Good morning. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church. There we go. Those of you online, I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church as well. So glad you joined us today. We are starting, I know we've been in Advent for a few weeks already, but we're starting our Christmas preaching series today. And this year, the series title is Christmas in the Waiting. Now, there's something about Christmas and waiting that just kind of goes hand in glove, right? They just kind of go together. I don't know about you, but some of you, you've just been waiting since August. You were just waiting for Christmas, right? And you couldn't wait until November when finally you could play Christmas music in your house, right? And others of you, you didn't wait. You just played Christmas music in August. That's what you did, right? And maybe for you, the waiting is in other areas where you just get excited, the anticipation of Christmas. For some of you, it's the Christmas gatherings and the meals. For some of you, it's like you couldn't wait for the calendar to turn from October to November for eggnog. Finally, you are buying eggnog again, right? And then by January 5th, it's gone. Just so you know, and then you have to wait again. Christmas and waiting. You know, maybe for some of you, you just can't wait for that present. You've been hinting to the kids what you want, right? Or maybe kids, you've been hinting to your parents and you're like, am I gonna get that thing I've been waiting to get? And for some of you, husbands, you just couldn't wait for Christmas either, right? I mean, you couldn't wait for the mistletoe to finally make its way out. It's been a long year, so, you know, it's just, yeah, Christmas and waiting. They kind of go like hand and glove. They go together. But although waiting can come with waiting can come anticipation and excitement, undoubtedly what you've experienced is that with waiting can come a great deal of pain. With waiting can come a great deal of questions. And often what seems like unanswered prayer. And you wonder, is God ever gonna show up? And I'm waiting. You know, one of the things I've noticed about waiting, maybe you've noticed and experienced this as well, why is it that time seems to slow down when you wait? Have you noticed this? It's like, time, it's like the clock stops ticking as fast. It's like you're driving to that meeting, to that date, to that appointment, and then you hit a red light, and it's probably 30, maybe 60 seconds of your life, but it just like, it feels like forever. Is this light ever gonna change? And you're as mad as can be because it's like 30 seconds, and now you're for sure gonna be late as you're waiting for this light to change. But when you go to the theme park and you get on that ride and it lasts like 30, maybe 60 seconds and you get off and you're as mad as can be. Why? Because it was way too quick. I had to wait in line all that time for that 30 second ride, and yet the light seems like it's forever. Why is it that time seems to slow down when you wait? But not only does time slow down while we wait, and maybe the two are connected, and maybe you've experienced this as well, but waiting has an ability to cause us to lose faith, doesn't it? And maybe it's because time slows down to stand still, and we're like, I don't know if this is ever gonna happen, but we tend to lose hope, and the thread of faith we were holding on to seems to break in the waiting. And maybe for you this Christmas, you've been waiting. Maybe for you, you're waiting for that child to come. And you and your husband have been waiting, and you and your wife have been waiting. And there's no child. And you're wondering, will we ever? Maybe for you, you're waiting for the spouse, and you've waited a lot of years. And you're wondering, will I ever be married? Does God have anyone for me? Maybe it's a dream job. Maybe for you, it's the child to come home who's gone astray. And you're wondering, not only will they come home to me, will they come back home to the Lord? And you're waiting and you're praying. and there's no child, and there's no dream job, and there's no spouse, and there's no one coming home, and it seems like unanswered prayer. And you're not sure you can hold on to faith any longer. Christmas and waiting kind of go like hand in glove. And the nation of Israel was waiting as well. The nation of Israel was waiting for a promise God had made. And the promise was never fulfilled. And they kept waiting. And it wasn't like months or years like our waiting. It was generation after generation of life and birth and death. And the promise unfulfilled. Jeremiah the prophet lets us in a little bit on what they were waiting for. In chapter 23, verse 5, we read, "The days are coming, declares the Lord." Now, just so you get some of the context, Jeremiah lived at the time right before and during the Babylonian invasion of the nation of Israel, and Jerusalem would be taken over, and Judah, the southern kingdom, would be taken over, and the temple would be destroyed. And so a lot of Jeremiah's prophecy was regarding that event. Destruction and judgment is coming on the nation. The Babylonians are coming. But in this instance, Jeremiah looks beyond the exile and the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, beyond the exile of 70 years, and he says, the days are coming, not the days immediately that I've been telling you about. Something else is coming. He says, when I, speaking of God, I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. See, part of the judgment that was coming on the nation was that they had these kings who had led them astray, had led them away from God. And so God was going to judge the nation through this exile and punish them and discipline them. But Jeremiah says, hey, it doesn't end there. God is going to bring about a new king, a just king, a good king. And for 600 years, the nation has been waiting, generation after generation after generation. And there is no king. Will he ever come? Will God's promise ring true for us? Jeremiah continues, in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. A king is coming. And when he comes, his name will be the Lord, the righteous one, the one who will save us. And the nation's been waiting and no king has come. That prophecy for hundreds of years has remained unfulfilled, unanswered prayers, questions, and pain. Other than a slight time of independence during the Maccabean period, the nation of Israel has been ruled by foreign governors and kings. And by the first century, the most powerful emperor, the most powerful king, Caesar. But not only was the nation waiting for a king, another promise had been made. The promise, I believe, of presence. See, the nation was destroyed, and with the nation, Jerusalem and the temple. But some 70 years after the exile and the temple had been destroyed, a remnant of people made their way back to Jerusalem, and they began to rebuild the temple. And you can read about this in Ezra and Nehemiah. And Ezra gives us the mood of the rebuilding of the temple, which I think points to the presence. This is what he says, "And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid," right? The foundation of the temple had been destroyed and now it was being rebuilt, and there was this great shout of praise, but it wasn't only praise. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple, the temple that Solomon had built and had been destroyed, wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. Now, why were they weeping? Was it because the foundation wasn't as deep or it wasn't as big? Was it not going to be as grand? Possibly. But I wonder if their weeping was something different. I wonder if it had to do with presence. You see, when the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, at that moment in history, the Ark of the Covenant was lost. I know it's contrary to some, you know, movies you watch, but it's never been found. And this was really, really important because the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle originally. And when Solomon built the temple, it was moved into the Holy of Holies in the temple, and it represented the very presence of God. Sometimes it would lead the people in the army into battle, this picture that God is going before them. It represented the very presence of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant was lost or destroyed or whatever had happened, that presence never came back to the temple. Nor the tabernacle. And it's interesting. At the building and the inauguration of the tabernacle and the temple, there's this moment where God's presence enters the space. We read about it regarding the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40 when it says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." In fact, it was so great, Moses, who spent time in God's presence, speaking to God like a man speaks face to face with another man, Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord had filled the tabernacle. And this exact same event, and as I read to you the story, you'll be like, this sounds like deja vu, happened at the inauguration of the temple after Solomon built the temple. We read this in 1 Kings, there's two, Chronicles has it as well. "But the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and like Moses, the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple." Two accounts of God's presence showing up in the nation. But here's the interesting thing. We have no account of this happening when the temple was rebuilt 70 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. Nor do we have any account of this happening when the temple was rebuilt right before Jesus' birth, when Herod rebuilt the temple. And it's like the presence never came back. And I wonder if the joys and the weeping tied together was related to this. And Haggai, who was a prophet around the same time as Ezra and Nehemiah, at the rebuilding, mentions this. Listen to what he says. Who of you is left who saw this house, the temple, in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Now, he may be referring to the grandeur and size, and Solomon's temple was very grand and very large. But I wonder if he's referring to something else. And then he makes this prophetic statement some six verses later. "The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty." Whoa, what? The glory of this house is going to be greater than the other house? Did you see how big that house is? Did you see the presence of God come? And Haggai's like, yeah. But this house will be greater. The glory will be greater. "And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." And as far as we know, that never came to pass. That temple was destroyed. A new one was built by Herod, which was destroyed in 70 AD and never been rebuilt since. So what is Haggai referring to? What is the greater glory? Is God keeping his promise? And the nation's been waiting. And they've been wondering. For hundreds of years. And you know how it is. Time seems to slow down when you wait. And sometimes it seems like it stops. And with that, waiting can cause us to lose faith. And I wonder, as we enter the Christmas season, and we all live with our own things we're waiting for, and saying, "God, will you show up? God, do you still answer prayer? God, is your presence here? Will the King come?" I wonder if Christmas shows us how to live in the waiting, because we still wait today. So how do we wait and not lose faith? To look at this, I want to go to maybe the most famous passage in all of Scripture regarding faith, in Hebrews chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 11. The writer says this, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Notice the words, the descriptive words that the writer uses regarding faith, not words we often connect with the idea of faith. He uses the words confidence and assurance. The kind of faith that the Christian faith invites us into is not a blind faith. It's a faith that's described as confident and has assurance. Yes, I know, it says about what we do not see, but just because you don't see something doesn't necessarily immediately mean you're blind. Just because you don't see something doesn't immediately mean that you are blind. And the Christian faith never calls us to blind faith. The way the writer of Hebrews describes it is faith that has confidence. This word confidence can mean certainty. That doesn't sound like blind faith, like I just really hoping that it's going to work out for me, right? No, there is certainty, and the word assurance, get this, it can be translated into English, this Greek word can be translated as evidence and proof. This is not a cross your fingers, I hope it works out, I just have to have blind faith to be a Christian and to give my life to Jesus. I have to leave my thinking brain at the door, right? I can't bring science or logic or philosophy, and that is so untrue, because the Christian faith invites you to bring your thinking brain, your doubts and your questions, your philosophical ideas, all of it to the table. And says, let's look at what is certain, and let's look at what has evidence and proof. Because just because you can't see something doesn't mean you're blind. And we're never called to blind faith. Let me give an example of something that I believe in that I can't see. I've never seen it. But I've seen the effects of it. Gravity. Never actually seen it, but I've seen the effects of gravity. And it happens, I don't know if you knew this, but gravity happens every single time, doesn't it? It's like every time I jump, I come back down. What I found is as I get older, I don't go up as high either. I don't know what happened. Gravity's stronger as you get older. It's what happens. But, it, you know, just because I can't see it, there is evidence. I am certain of it. I am confident of gravity. And I have assurance, even though I am not a prophet, I am not a fortune teller, I don't know what's going to happen the next second, but I still act out my faith and my belief that it's going to work, because every time I jump, I know I'm coming back down. I'm like, I don't know if I should jump, because I might just go into the atmosphere and die of a lack of oxygen, right? I don't believe that. Even though science changes and things change, and maybe gravity won't exist the next time I jump, but I still have confident belief. Why? Because of what has happened in the past. And so although faith is not seen, faith is believing. Why? Faith is not blind. Not Christian faith. It has eyes that look back so that we can look ahead. This is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Faith is the assurance. It is confidence. It is certainty. How can you be certain about something in the future? You can't be certain. You're right. The only way I'm certain of what's going to happen in the future is by looking at the past. And so we're not called to blind faith. You know, someone may say, you know what, I'm just going to sell everything I have and I'm going to buy some lottery tickets and gamble it away because God is going to show up and he's going to make me wealthy. Is he? If we look at what's happened in the past, it doesn't happen. And when we look at what Scripture and what God has said in the past, he would say that's not faith, that's foolishness. And there is a line between faith and foolishness. And I think foolishness is blind faith. It's when we're like, there's no evidence for it, there's no command of Scripture in it, there's no history to support this, I'm just going to do it. It's kind of like, I'm just going to drive down Calgary and I'm not going to wear my seatbelt and I'm just going to run every red light and believe in God's going to keep me safe and God's going to say, no, that's not faith, that's foolish. That's blind faith. There's no assurance, there's no certainty, and there's no evidence or proof that God has invited you to that, that he honors that. What does Scripture say? So rather, the invitation is not to blind faith. It's faith that looks back and from what has happened, then looks ahead. Do you know that all of you exercised this faith already this morning? Maybe you're like, I'm not even a person of faith. Yes, you are. It was amazing as I watched you walk in. All of you exercised faith. You just came in and you just sat down. I'm like, really? That's a lot of faith. I mean, you know the church could pull a fast one on you and all your chairs would just fall down, right? None of you called the engineer and were like, oh, is this going to last? I mean, these are like 15, 20 years old. Is that chair going to last? I don't think so. Right? You just sat down. You didn't like feel it out and put a little weight on it. Honey, you sit first, right? None of you did that. You just sat down. Why did you sit down? Here's my guess why. Because you sat on that chair last week, didn't you? And it held you up last week, and based on what happened in the past, you're like, I think it's going to hold me today too. And some of you are like, this is my first time at Mount Olive Church, and you sat down without even calling the engineer too. You know why? Because you looked at that chair and you're like, it looks like some people in here have sat on that chair. I bet it's going to hold me. You just sat down. But it was based on what happened in the past. Here's faith. Faith is confidence in the future things we cannot yet see. Faith is confidence in what we cannot yet see because we haven't lived it yet. Based on the foundation of the past that we know with certainty. That is the faith God calls us to. Faith is the future, confidence in the future of what we cannot yet see, based on a foundation of the past that we know with certainty. And this is the faith that we've been invited into. But as you know, waiting can cause us to lose faith because time seems to slow down. And what do? We stop looking back. And this is why I believe in the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, we as followers of Jesus and God's people are invited time and time and time and time again. It's like a broken record in Scripture. Remember. Don't forget what God has done. Remember, that's why the nation of Israel, every year we're supposed to celebrate Passover. Why? Why are we eating this food? What does it mean? Remember, that was so long ago, but don't forget. Why? Because when you look back, it's going to build faith for the future. Do you know what feeds faith? Christian faith? The food for faith is history. It's what's happened, what God has done in the past. It's what God has done. In fact, this is what I love about the Christian faith. You don't leave your philosophical mind at the door. You don't leave your science mind at the door. You don't leave your brain at the door. You bring it all in. But here's the amazing thing about the Christian faith. It's not just ideology. And the Christian faith includes ideology. It's not just philosophy. And the Christian faith includes philosophy. And it's not just theology. I think this sets the Christian faith apart from all other religions. The Christian faith is history. The very essence of our faith is an historical event. It's not like we're Christians because like, well, Jesus had some good teaching and it's a good ideology, it's a good worldview, it's a good philosophy, it's a good theology. We are Christians because Jesus came, he was born, and then he died on the cross and he rose to life, proving that he is the Son of God. It's based on a historical event in history. And so we look back. Faith is not blind. It's something that we look back. And the moments when we're struggling to hold on the most, we need to look back the most so that we have the eyes and the courage to look ahead, knowing God is going to keep the promises he makes. Christmas in the waiting. So how do we wait? What does Christmas teach us about the waiting? When the nation waited hundreds of years for a king, and the presence that had never come. Well, it turns out that God kept his promises in the past. And so we can trust his promise for the future. In Matthew chapter 2, the Magi make their way to Jerusalem. And they meet King Herod. And they ask Herod a question. And the question points to the proof the evidence, the certainty that God is a promise-keeping God. The question is this: where is the one who has been born, what word? King. Wait. What did Jeremiah say, 23:5? The days are coming when God will send. He's here? God actually kept his promise? Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star, this announcement that a king had been born, when it rose and have come to worship him. And some 33 years later, Jesus standing before Pilate, the governor of Rome, who would make the decision because of the pressure of the Jewish leaders to have Jesus killed. Jesus has this conversation with Pilate. Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is this really who you are?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom is from another place." "Oh, you are a king then," Pilate said. And Jesus, you know, I don't know why he has this thing where he doesn't ever say, "Yeah." He likes to kind of go around and say, "Yeah," in another way. And he's like, "You say that I'm a king." And then he says, "Yes," in a fancy way, by saying, "In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth," meaning you just spoke truth. "Yes, I am the king." Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And Jesus came, proving that God is a promise-keeping God. The king has arrived. But not only the king, the presence has arrived. In Matthew 1, verse 23, he quotes the Old Testament prophet Isaiah in 7:14, talking about the presence that would come. 600 years later, it came. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. The presence has arrived. God has come to earth. And remember that prophecy by Haggai about this temple, the glory of this temple is going to be greater, and it was never fulfilled, and the temple's been destroyed. What is he talking about? Notice what Jesus says some 30 years after his birth, when the presence arrived, in Matthew 12:6. Jesus said, "I tell you, that something greater than the temple is here." Jesus is the new and better tabernacle. Jesus is the new and better temple. The presence came and the glory was magnificent when it came on the tabernacle and the temple. But the greater glory is when Jesus came and dwelt among us. God became man and made his dwelling with us. Every promise God makes comes to pass. And I don't know how waiting is causing you to lose faith right now. I don't know how waiting is causing you to say, "I don't know if I can hold on another moment." But in the times when our faith has been beaten and battered and whittled down by circumstance and time, is the very moment when we need more than ever to look back. Christmas, we need more than ever to remember that God fulfilled every promise, and he is a God who continues to fulfill every promise he makes, because faith is not blind. It has eyes that look back so that it can look ahead. So why would faith be so important? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us why this is all so important. After saying, now faith is confidence, assurance, certainty in what we hope for, and assurance in about what we do not see, 5 verses later says, here's why you're going to need this. Here's why this is so, so important. It's the most importance in your life right now. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Without faith, you cannot, there is no possible way for you to please God. You cannot give enough money. You cannot help enough poor people. You cannot read your Bible or memorize it enough. You cannot go to church enough. You can't do enough good things and keep bad things away. There is nothing, not one thing you can do to please your Father in heaven apart from placing your faith in him. There is only one way to please God. And this is why this is the most important message of your life. As faith is dwindling, as time and circumstance are pulling it down, you need more than ever to look back so you can look ahead to realize God is a God who keeps his promises, and I will continue to believe and trust in him. And not only that he exists, yeah, there's a God, but he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Notice he does not say he rewards them the way they want. Sometimes God's rewards come differently than what we expected or maybe what we had wanted in this life. But he will reward because he is a promise-keeping God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So this Christmas, maybe for you, you've never placed your faith in Jesus. And this Christmas, as you come to the Advent season, I want to invite you, would you look back? Would you look back at the Savior, the righteous one, the King, the presence of God in human flesh, come for you, who took your sin on the cross and then paid for the debt of our sin, and the debt of sin is death. He died on the cross, but he is not dead, because 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, proving that he, in fact, is the righteous one, the Savior of the world. And if you have never placed your faith, I invite you this Christmas, may this Christmas be the season, the day of your salvation. You know, John says it this way, yet to all who did receive him, that's Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you feel like God is far from you, I want to tell you he's not. He's only one step of faith away. He's already here. God has already come in the person of Jesus. Would you turn your eyes to him and believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him? You know, maybe you're like, I've placed my faith in Jesus, but I've been taking a battering. It's like the ocean tide just hammering away. And I've been waiting, and it doesn't feel like God is answering. And I want to invite you this Christmas, in the pain and the unanswered questions, in the difficulty of waiting, of being in the middle of it, and you're not sure when God's going to show up, that you'd be reminded at the first Christmas, in the middle of it, when they weren't sure if God was ever going to show up, God showed up. And may you, in this Christmas, not have a faith that's blind. May you open your eyes. May you see more clearly than you've ever seen what God did the first Christmas. And that no matter what you go through, that God will one day make things right and just. And he will one day undo sin and death and pain and conflict. That God will bring peace and goodness. And though we sit in the middle still waiting for his return, we wait with faith. We wait with faith because he's a God who's done it in the past. Christmas is a reminder that we wait with faith because God will do, not he might, God will do what he has promised, the good he has promised, because he is good. And he will do what he promised. I want to invite the music team up. As response, we're going to sing a song inviting. It's kind of a call to God to help us. It's a bit of a preaching to yourself, saying, God, I want faith. I have my doubts, and Jesus isn't afraid of your doubts. You can come to faith with your doubts. Father, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. And it's a call to say, God, help me to have more faith. So I want to invite you, would you stand as we respond together, as we look back at what God did so we can look ahead. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and thank you that your word testifies to the truth, the reality that you are a God of history, a real God. It's not just some thoughts or ideas or a religion we should follow. You are a real person, and you do real things in real life. And because of what you've done, specifically in Jesus coming, and as we remember that, Father, may you increase our faith. In the moments when we feel like we have the least amount of faith, would you give us eyes to see? Father, today, would you give us eyes this Christmas? Would you give us eyes to see what you've done when we're in the middle of the waiting so that we can trust you for what's coming next? Father, we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.